And I want to take a moment to welcome those of you who are with us in virtual service today. We're delighted that you have come. As we come to God's Word, let's unite ourselves together to ask the teaching of the Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, as we will find at the end of this passage, a need to have our eyes opened and our ears open and our hearts receptive to let you do a healing work in us. Would you do that all the way through? Comfort us, encourage us, challenge us, move us, strengthen us, bring us boldness. You know the work that you have for each of us today. And by the power of your Spirit, you uniquely apply this text, your word, to us. So let us receive it as if it's from your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of you ever watch one of those storm chaser movies? I remember years ago watching Twister. Anybody watch Twister? I think there was also a series that I don't believe I ever watched called Storm Chasers. Now, they're all kind of on a general theme, you know, take some bit of fact and add a lot of drama to it with people who have this desire to go find storms, you know, tornadoes. Get as close to the tornado as you can. Concoct all of this special equipment that you can launch into the storm and see if you can record all this data and figure out how these things work. I could save them life and a lot of time. You will never figure out how God makes all this stuff happen. But anyway, I have one other bit of free advice before you go chasing storms. Life has enough storms of its own. You probably don't need to go hunt any extras. And the problem is, if you get yourself or find yourself in a storm, sometimes bad things happen. We were looking at that last week at the end of chapter 27. Paul, remember, is on this journey from Jerusalem to Rome, and they get caught up in this storm, and despite his warnings, they sail on into the winter when they should have stayed in harbor, and the storm comes and blows them all over, and finally they spot some land, and they crash the ship on their way in. The waves batter it to bits. And some swam, some hung on to planks and made their way. And we finally end that chapter coming out of the crash zone with the occupants of the ship on the beach, along with the pieces of the boat that is now completely destroyed. Today, our text is going to get us out of the storm. So we have to get Paul from this island, which we'll find in the opening verse here, of Malta, which the sailors even didn't know where they were, didn't know how to identify it until they got to land. But here we discover God is going to lift them out of this storm. He is going to complete the promises that he has made to Paul, and he is working toward this unstoppable proclamation of his gospel that is going from its specific preaching in Jerusalem following the resurrection of Jesus to a universal truth for all people of all time in all places of the world. There is history here. There's kind of exciting history. If you don't like history, there's other stuff. So hang with us. But these are sort of like adventurous stories. And for those of you that have been with us since we started Acts in 2019 and then took a hiatus for 2020 with all of our COVID things, this is it. Final installment of Luke's message to us about the gospel, moving from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 28, I'll read the first six verses as we begin. After we were safely brought through, remember this "we," if you missed last week, the "we" is telling us that not only is Paul here, but Luke, who's doing the writing, is on this voyage, and also his ministry partner Aristarchus, we met him in chapter 27, is also, so that the plural group of God's people, along with all of the other prisoners and sailors that are on this boat, were brought safely through, verse 1 says. And then we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and welcomed us all because it had become to rain and it was cold. Luke likes to throw in these nifty little tidbits. You just sort of have to, you know, take them in. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Any of you ever had a viper bite? I don't recommend it. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." Now, of course, there were prisoners there. There were guards there, Roman guards, the centurion commissioned to safely deliver these prisoners. So apparently they were able to see that Paul somehow fit into that and quickly come to this conclusion. He is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Principle: things are not always what they appear. Paul is declared here by these Malton residents because of an immediate circumstance to be a nefarious person, an evil person who deserved to die. And then all of a sudden they discover, oh, he didn't die, so now he's divine. He's somehow God-like. I suppose for most of us it kind of doesn't fit into our categories that prisoners become gods. So there's a quick shift here in their thinking. And the danger is, a good caution here, is to guard ourselves that we don't jump to unjustified conclusions. Now, that they thought justice was being served tells us something about the religious background of the Maltons. They had some sort of religious practices, probably worshipped idols, and they believed in some sort of justice that would be meted out, which many commentators here point to the fact that God has built within the heart of man not only a recognition of his place and presence in the world, but the necessity of justice and that it should be meted out. Many of them just misapply who the source is that can adequately know what is necessary to provide the justice. Even when God is working miraculously, the evil one will try to twist it and turn it for his own advantage. So here God is giving a symbol, a sign, one of these miraculous interventions in Paul's life to deliver him from what should have killed him. This is a part of God's presence and power in this moment. But the evil one tries to turn it and say, ah, yes, the gods have given him what he deserves. And then they want to come back and attribute to him some power in his own self. We continue to see the powers of evil try to seize upon the circumstances of our world and dominate people's hearts and minds, twist their thinking. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples. I learned recently from my pastor's group that I pray with most Wednesdays that two of our local schools, not the one in Cayucas as far as I know, but in our immediate coastal area, have been setting up recently, I think it may have happened in some places this last week, an instruction, supposedly a cultural awareness event, in honor of the Day of the Dead. This is oftentimes, I think, attributed to a Latino tradition, and it is often celebrated by the bringing of offerings and placing them before an altar. And so in these classrooms of elementary students, teachers are erecting altars and requiring their students to bring offerings to offer on this altar. This is not cultural awareness. This is forced idolatry. The kids may not fully comprehend it, but the seeds of it are being planted. Today is Halloween. To some, it's an innocent day to get a bag full of candy. more or less. My point of view as a child, never could get enough candy. However, we cannot be deceived that there are many people who seize upon this holiday for the true worship of Satan. Now, Bonnie was looking for a candle online this week, and all of a sudden found herself looking at a picture of Wiccan candles, specific candles designed to use in satanic worship. Way to go, Amazon, helping us out again. What am I saying? I'm saying not everything that we see, we jump to the conclusion of, you know, there is a devil under the rock. But neither should we close our eyes to the reality that the evil one is at work in and through anything he can get his grubby little fingers on to try to twist people's hearts away from the one true living God and distort his presence and power among us. Well, Luke goes on to help correct this account by showing more of God's miraculous, gracious provisions. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. You know, Luke, the physician, needs to give us more detail than we probably want. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So here God intervenes in the midst of this crash landing, this storm crashing, to bring healing to unbelieving false worshipers, Publius's father, and then other people on the planet. The island. And remember that the power of God, because it is His very nature, is to care for the people that He has created. He doesn't necessarily wait for them to jump up and profess some faith in Him. He ministers His mercy because He has a merciful heart. One of the interesting things that we don't find in this text is any evidence of an explicit gospel presentation by Paul during this period that they're on the island. Now, that's not to say it didn't happen. It just Luke doesn't record that. And it seems that a major part of God's intervention in this place was by the signs and wonders, the miraculous acts that he was doing, and in that process then provides for Paul and all of these companions of his to finally make it to their end destination. So God uses these different things to fulfill his promise that he has made to Paul, that you will bear witness of me in Rome. And despite the crash and the storm, he is providing yet again for that voyage to be completed. When we crash, I think the principle we can take out of this is keep your eyes open for God's provisions to fall forward. Now, if you missed the fall forward part, you got to go back and listen to last Sunday's message. But that when our life is crashing, God does not necessarily lift us out or correct or replace or restore or remove all of the storm elements. But he does ask us to fall forward toward him. And what we see here is that as we fall forward, he is there to help us, to provide for us. Sometimes people doubt the sovereignty of God in their life. We intellectually have this idea that God is over the world. Some people just think he kind of wound it up, set it in motion, let it go. He's uninvolved. The scriptures give us a very different picture of a God who not only created it, but he's intimately involved in sustaining it and ministering to all of its inhabitants. So if you happen to be one who is at the moment doubting the sovereignty of God in your life for some reason, When you go home today, I encourage you to go back and read through this passage, even read through much of Paul's experience here in these last, like, chapters 25 to 28, and just see how personally and intimately God is involved in all of these events. Now, they aren't all happy events. There's imprisonment, there's threats of death, there's storms, there's troubles. And yet, by His sovereign grace, God continues to be involved, and He reveals His power over nature. He reveals His power over circumstance. He reveals His power over people, not just those who know or believe in Him, but even those who reject Him. He is sovereign over it all. The crashes of our life do not indicate that God is absent, but rather they invite us to look for His creative provision and purposeful interventions. And that is a big part of what Luke keeps unfolding for us here in this chapter, as we have seen in some others. Moving on to verse 11, we now see some of the particulars about how God finishes this journey for Paul. After 3 months, so they hung out in Malta for 3 months. You know, if you want a three-month tropical vacation in the Aegean, you know, just get on a ship and have it crash and maybe you'll get one. Just kidding. Want to make sure you're still out there. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Now, just doing a little bit of quick research, these twin gods that graced the front of this Alexandrian ship were a part of the constellation Gemini. Astrologers had come up with this. One was supposedly a human and one was divine. They were one related to Zeus and one related to some other guy. They have names. I'm not going to bore you with all that because I don't remember them. You won't either. But here is the irony that Luke is trying to sew into this story. These two figures were brothers that were worshipped or believed to provide protection from storms to the sailors. So here you have these sailors that were on the boat that had broken up, and now they have seen how the God of the universe is the one who has delivered them, but they're getting back on a boat that has the symbols of their pagan worship for protection. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, that is an island of Sicily, we stayed there for 3 days. And then from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. Now, if you have a visual map in your head, we're coming across from Palestine and we're going west, and they get stuck halfway between there and Rome. And now they're kind of taking a southern route under the boot of Italy. They come to this port, which is kind of like right at the tip of the toe on the western side. And then they are going to advance up the western side until they get to their final landing here. And verse 14. At Puteoli, they found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns, probably less drinking joints and more like motels, to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So from this point, Puteoli, there was not a harbor nearer Rome large enough for an Alexandrian ship until like after the end of the first century. So these boats would come, they would dock, they would unload, and then they would overland their cargoes, or they would reload them into small ships and take them up about 150 miles, maybe 130, depends upon how different historians put together the so-called Appian Way, the main highway that they will travel from this port up to Rome. So we read over this and it's like, okay, you know, floating along in the boat, get off, here's the harbor, hop over to Rome, you know, for our daily excursion. Well, This is like a 130-plus mile walk that Paul, the soldiers, and whoever else accompanied them needed to take. And so it's not just, okay, hop off the boat and we're in Rome. Then it tells us that brethren from Rome came down toward them. So as best as I can tell, doing a bit of research here, the Forum of Appius is about 40 miles or a little more from Rome back down toward Puteoli, and three taverns a little bit further than that. So they're making a fairly major trip to come meet up with Paul, and Luke uses here a very technical term which was often used for the greeting party that would welcome a dignitary on a visit into a city. And these believers made that trek, apparently having heard, maybe while he was in this little 7-day visit there at the coast, and they came and met him and brought him in. And at the end of that verse, it says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I'm sure what that says to you, but what it says to me is that even the strongest, the most diligent, the most perseverant among us has days when we need to take renewed courage. The Apostle Paul needed to be shored up. Now, how does he get shored up? He gets shored up in the fellowship of brothers in Christ. Perhaps it helps that they've made an extra investment to come and see him, but that community is used by God to strengthen him, to lift him up, to re-engage his courage to go forward. And verse 16 then carries the story. When he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him, generally considered house arrest. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Now there's Luke's editorial about the cultural attitude toward the way. This group of Jewish people now expanded to Gentiles who are worshipers of the one true living God through Jesus Christ. They have embraced him as Messiah. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he took that journey on the road to Emmaus, and the gospel tells us that as he went, he explained to them about himself from the law and the prophets. The Old Testament testified to him. Paul, as a Jew grounded in the Old Testament, building his life upon the study of the law, the writings and the prophets, he goes back to those to create the foundation of belief that Jesus truly was the promised Messiah and therefore should be believed as such. Verse 24 gives us the response. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made this one statement. Quote, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation is God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, in Paul's context, this would be considered a countercultural message. To a Jewish population, they did not want to hear the Gentiles were their equal. Yet this courage that Paul took, and we find it revealed throughout his life and letters, continued to dwell in him to such a degree that he could not constrain himself from explaining the truth that had so gripped him, that his love for God that constrained him to proclaim this gospel of grace and universal salvation had to be shared irrespective of the response of the people. Now, Luke is kind to tell us that some believed, but he's also honest to tell us that some disagreed. So here is my little proclamation. We have this in our church values, if you've ever read them. Those of you that have been through a membership class have seen them. They're on our website. One of them says that we will unapologetically proclaim Jesus as God's one and only way of salvation to heaven. We're not looking to just fill up a room by telling people what they want to hear. A church is not just about attracting a crowd. The Church of Jesus Christ is about upholding Jesus. It's about relaying His message. It's not one we concoct. It's that we have been commissioned to tell His story. So as Luke unfolds for us the development of this story in the early decades of the church, we now find ourselves as the recipients of that message, welcomed into the family of God by that same grace through faith in Jesus, and that we will unapologetically continue to proclaim. If people want to leave because of it, their accountability is to God, not to us. But the message that we are called to share is the same message that Paul willingly and boldly offered both Jew and Gentile in the late decades of the first century after Christ's death. Now, there is good news and bad news here, because what Paul discovered is the same thing we discovered. The good news is there are those who listen. There are Gentiles who listen. How many of you are Gentiles today? Okay. Probably all of us, certainly most of us. We are the ones who have over the centuries now continued to hear this message, and God has birthed faith in us. We are the continuation of the story. The bad news is that what Isaiah prophesied about Israel continues to be true about all mankind. There are those who close their eyes. There are those who shut their ears. There are those who seal their heart, and they do not respond. And the sad part is that they then do not receive the healing, the spiritual birth and transformation that God has promised through Jesus in His new covenant. Verse 30 gets us to the end. He lived there for 2 whole years. Well, so now we're in Rome. He lived in Rome 2 whole years, the bad part, at his own expense. Some people say that Luke and Aristarchus in part were with him to work and to rally others who were believers to join them in providing for Paul's sustenance. And he, Paul, welcomed all who came to him, verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So this chapter simply summarizes for us God has kept His promise. He has brought Paul to Rome as He said He would, and in His divine way, He has left him in Rome, hooked on to a soldier, but detached from a dungeon, so that brothers and sisters and seekers, those who wanted to know more, could come and meet with him, and he continued, it says, with boldness to proclaim the kingdom of God. He was restricted, but he was not silenced. What does this mean? He proclaimed the gospel unhindered. Well, it seems to tell us that the Roman authorities that were overseeing him did not give him a gag order. So he was allowed to say what he wanted to say, and what he wanted to say was the gospel. So he continued to teach and call people to faith in Christ. Rome held the power to silence him. God allowed the current of his message to keep flowing. And not only then does he minister to individual people and groups of people who come and meet with him there, but from this prison situation, he wrote his letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, which messages continue to stir up and encourage the people of God and the ministers of the gospel. Here we are, you know, some 2,000 years later, still living off of the encouragement and applying the truth that God gave us through Paul out of this season of his life. Interestingly, Luke does not give us the end of Paul's story. I'm disappointed by that. But that's just me. You know, it would have been nice to say verse 32, and then Paul had a trial, and this was the result, and his life ended, and he was buried. But remember, Luke's purpose is not to give us the story of Paul. It is to tell us about the church on the move. So he brings us right up to the gospel is being proclaimed in the highest, most significant, most powerful governmental section of the world from which it would continue to spread to the ends of the earth. Verse 31 then implies verse 32. Now, if you look at your Bible, when I look at my Bible, it ends at verse 31. What is verse 32? Dale, don't add to the Scriptures, okay? I'm not adding to the Scriptures. I'm just suggesting that there's a white space there, and it has some filling in it. And the filling is, because we are here and believers, that this gospel continued to spread, and it continues to spread, and we are part of the answer of that. The church was on the move. The church could not be stopped. The church cannot be stopped. Not until Jesus comes for his bride. This is an unstoppable story. Now, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but if you want to do a little digging, you can find in church history there have been many efforts to extinguish, to silence, to stop, to slow the church. They have all failed. There have been many efforts to destroy the Scriptures, to burn them. Started all the way back in the days of Jeremiah when they were thrown into the fire after Jeremiah wrote his prophecy. You know, just if you've read Jeremiah recently, he had to rewrite the whole thing because the king threw it in the fire. People have tried. They continue to try. Communism has tried to enforce atheism in its parts of the world. Other world government systems have tried. But just look around the world at where the church is flourishing. Look at China. They have tried to close churches, tear down churches, break down their crosses, imprison and kill those who would care to share the gospel with people, and it just keeps growing. It may get squeezed in one place or another for a period of time, and then it comes rushing back. And now, you know, these some 2,000 years later, here we are in the, we hope, later stages of COVID. Looking at this, trying to make sense. What is God up to in the world? I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know the mind of God. But I have a hunch. when you look at what COVID has done to the proliferation of the Bible and Bible study and messages being available to virtually any person on the planet that has the most basic technology. It has the capacity to cut through borders. It has the capacity to escape government regulations of sorts. Now, people may be tracked and they still may have to be careful, but it is just sitting out there on some satellite waiting for a split second to beam down to their device and a person to hear the good news of Jesus. In a way, it was there, but not so extensively before a pandemic. God says He works for good, even amidst our trials. I'm of a mind to say this is one of the goodnesses that God has brought out of what otherwise seems to be a pretty ugly season in the world. Well, before we close, I want to take you to a couple of final lessons to remember here. Number one, rejection of or opposition to the gospel will not be able to extinguish the truth of God. There is nothing human that can overpower the way and the will and the word of God. We see that illustrated in Paul's experience, and we can see it in further revelation in Scripture, and we see it in our own life and world. Number two, the image of the cross and the empty tomb is so layered over the world that no one can remove it. We're in this sort of weird time space where people want to rewrite history. People want to tear down monuments. People want to cancel certain things that have been a part of the story of the world. They will try to do it to Jesus, and they will not succeed because His message is unstoppable. Will they try? Yes, they will try. All kinds of ways. Let me just give you one quick illustration I bumped into a couple of weeks ago. I'm not a soccer fan, but this is about a soccer star. I'll probably butcher his name and everything else here, but the point is still true. So there is a Brazilian soccer star by the name of Neymar. Any of you know Neymar? Know of Neymar? I see we are a room full of non-soccer stars. Well, he plays football, as it is named in the rest of the world. He is an ardent believer in Jesus, a faithful participant in his church. I think it's in Brazil. And his most recent contract is with this Qatari-owned team called Paris Saint-Germain. That may mean something to some of you, but they have written into his contract, according to an investigation done by El Mundo, Spanish news, a clause that limits his conduct. It reads like this in part. His salary will be significantly impacted. I'll tell you how much in a minute. Unless he avoids any political or religious propaganda that could damage the image and unity of the club. How much of a squeeze? $500,000 a month if he violates this clause, if I understood this article correctly. So people will try. They'll use economics. They'll use threats. They'll use business. They'll use whatever they can get their little fingers on. You know, Neymar has been very public. He's received awards in public with a big headband on that says 100% Jesus. He's been interviewed and he's made quotations like this one: life only makes sense when our highest ideal is to serve Christ. Well, some folks don't like, apparently, their players making such statements. You know, some of our sports teams have outlawed putting the verses in the eye black that they wear and other things. The squeezes are there. But guess who's winning? Guess who's winning and will continue to win? So, number three, then, the pleas and the plans, the ridicule and the rejection of atheists and others who stand against the gospel will never succeed to silence the gospel. It will ultimately prevail. So I suggest to us that we are in a day of unprecedented opportunity, even though at times it feels like there is unprecedented rejection and opposition. Because the greater the opposition, or to say it in another way, the darker the darkness, the brighter the light shines. And as God continues to raise up people in this trail who know the wonders of what the death and resurrection of Jesus mean and have embraced that by God's gracious gift of faith, and we trust Him and He rescues us from sin, He saves us, He gives us an eternal life and an eternal hope. The darker the world gets, the more despairing the world gets, the more exciting is the light, the more revolutionary is it to be delivered from that dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So this is where we leave the church on the move in the book of Acts, and we transition to the church on the move in the 21st century. The church was on the move. The church is on the move. The church will always be on the move. The gospel of Jesus and those who genuinely believe in Him, who make up this church, Big C Church, believers in Jesus of all time, are unstoppable. I hope you know who that Jesus is. And if you do, I hope you're in the game. I hope you're willing to say, okay, God, what is the opportunity that you have for me in this season of my life, in this season of the world, to be one who boldly and courageously proclaims this simple truth about Jesus. And if you don't yet know Him, we would be among those who would love to sit down with you, talk with you. You can call us, you can email us, you can grab somebody before you leave if you're in the room today. If it's inconvenient right now, we'll make an appointment, we'll find a time, and show you from the pages of Scripture what God has said about how you can have a relationship eternally with Him. Lord, help us to grasp how big and high and wide Your love is, that it would conceive such a means to bring to us something we could never find and never create for ourselves, a relationship with the God of the universe. Rescue from our sin, freedom from our slavery, life now that lasts forever. Lord, we cling on to that even in moments like we talk about when our loved ones move from earth to heaven. But it is every bit as much a part of our hope as we continue to live day by day, that we are alive in You, and in You we live and move and have our being. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to be among us when He left this planet, so that as You promised Your disciples, the story continues, greater works than Jesus did, we are able to do because of Your indwelling presence and power. We thank You for what has been done. We thank You for what is being done. And we say thank You in advance for what will be done in and through Your people by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's your virtual hug for this morning. Give it away, folks, liberally. Let the world know that God loves them. Live in the reality of that love today. For those of you that have been with us out in cyberspace, remember, COVID has delivered this to you, so thank God for it. And we welcome you back whenever you're able to join us. There's a world out there in need. Go minister to them in the name of Jesus. And if you need prayer, come on up. I'd be happy to pray with you.